Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and in verses 31 through 44. That'll be our text tonight. And if you would, turn there and follow along with me as I read. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Luke records, under divine inspiration, telling us about our Savior, and he says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ah! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her immediately. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." How many of you are familiar with the Discovery Channel series each summer called Shark Week? Yeah, I'm very pleased to see many of your hands up. My favorite series every year. And I've been watching Shark Week. It's been going on for 22 years. I've been watching it since I've been about 8. And for those of you who don't know what Shark Week is 1 week in the summer when you would go to the beach and go play in the ocean that Discovery Channel heightens your fears of sharks, basically. And they have each night for like, oh, it's every day. All day long, they just tell you about sharks. And I love sharks. They're one of the most fascinating animals. But one of my favorite episodes that they do each year, it's not the same one, but same topic, is on the great white, the beast of the sea. And what's interesting is that these great whites, they grow up to about 20 feet in length. They can get that big. It's 2 basketball goals. I mean, these things are massive. Well, what's been interesting is that over the past decade, they've discovered that a pattern of the great whites hunting. They hunt sea lions, and the sea lions will be jumping over the water like this, going across shore to shore. What happens is, in the deep, the great whites, this is in South Africa, in False Bay, they swim below them. They're going over there, and they're like a rocket, just waiting to launch. And they're swimming, and they get them, and this is what happens. They burst it up to 25 miles per hour. They come through, and bam, get that seal, and just gone. Sometimes the seals actually get away, but no. But what's interesting is it's just power. It's like a Mack truck coming in, and boom. But here's the interesting part. They breach completely out of the water. You didn't know that about sharks, did you? They can jump out of the water. And they slow-mo the cameras. The jaws are coming up. And they slow what takes a second into a minute. and you see that the whole shark's out of the water. I'm sitting on the TV just like this. Every year. And Grace goes, sharks! Now, interesting note about me, fact, I want to go there. I want to get in the water with them. I want to get in the cage. I want to see it. I hope it rams the cage and I get to experience. I want to be on the boat and watching them just attack these seals. Because we would stand in awe of just their power and authority in the sea. They are just the ultimate killing machine, these sharks. Well, in this passage here, I'll let you know that our Savior's authority and power would wow us even more than the greatest great white. Killing a seal and jumping out of the water. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44, we have it recorded for us, an encounter with Jesus where the people were left standing in amazement, astonished at what they saw. I imagine jaws were dropping like mine in front of the TV, but eyes bugging out as they saw Jesus' authority and power. And Luke records this encounter for us so that we too, as we read it and we understand it and digest it and think on it, oh, we'll stand amazed. We just sang, "And Can It Be?" Amazing love. That's the amazement that should come to us. And so Luke records this so that we'll stand amazed at Jesus and understand that this is indeed the Messiah, the Holy One of God. So in our text, Luke records for us four ways that Jesus exercises His authority and power as the promised Messiah so that God's people may stand in amazement at their Savior. And I want you to see the first way Jesus exercises His authority, and these are going to build. And this is kind of the overarching point, and then it's illustrated in everything else we see. And so it should increase in amazement. We see, first of all, that He exercises His authority and power through teaching the Word, through preaching. So we find ourselves now here in this text. We're at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, pretty much. He's gone through the genealogy and Jesus' birth. He's gone through the temptation. Now Jesus' ministry has started. And Jesus first starts by going to His hometown in verse 16 and following. He arrives in Nazareth and He enters on the Sabbath into the synagogue. And He opens up the scroll to the book of Isaiah. Specifically, Isaiah 61. And in the crowd are His friends, His family, and His neighbors. He's at home. This is where He primarily grew up, Nazareth. And there He opened up the Scripture, Isaiah 61, and He tells the people that today this text has been fulfilled in your presence. Look there, verse 18. This is His quote. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He reads this to His friends, families, and neighbors, and He says, "This is talking about me." Now the response at your first preaching gig, this isn't what you wanted. Guess what happens to him? They're furious. They're so angry. They didn't like what they heard. So the text tells us that they drug him out. They were ready to lead him over a cliff and kill him. Now, we don't have a cliff outside of our church, but picture this. I come in here, I read that text, and I said, "Guess what, guys? That's about me." Now, some of you would know that's blasphemous, and it would have been in my case. And you would try to kill me if you were a Jew. In Israel at this time. And so they're like, "That's it." And they're getting all riled up and they're going to throw him off the cliff. Well, Jesus evades them. Luke says He passed through their midst, which I think is a miracle. I think they're thinking they're pushing Him off the cliff and then they get there and He's gone. And Luke picks up in verse 31 and he says, "And He went down to Capernaum." This is where our story picks up. It says, "He went down to Capernaum." Now, Capernaum was a very economic prosperous city. It was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it was 680 feet below the sea level. So any direction you would have been coming in, you would go down to Capernaum. It's like you're up on the valley and it's just this ditch, like big sinkhole or something like that. It's down there. And so Luke rightly records that he went down to Capernaum. It boasted of a strong economy based on agriculture and fishing. It was so well off that later in Luke chapter 10, Jesus will rebuke this whole city and say, "You think you're going to be exalted to heaven? I tell you, you'll be brought low to Hades," because they were so prideful. This was the first city that Jesus really put his authority and power on display. And this is probably due to the fact that Nazareth kicked him out beforehand. So what happened in Capernaum? Well, we find here that it's the Sabbath again. And he's teaching in the synagogue. And look in verses 31 and 32. He says, "And he was teaching them on the Sabbath." Now look here. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." Jesus came in teaching with authority like never before. And the reason this was so foreign to them is because the scribes were usually the ones to preach and teach in the synagogues. And when the scribes would open up the text, this is what they would do. "Rabbi so-and-so says this. So-and-so says that." And they would give other men's opinions down through the ages, but would never tell them what they really thought. They would never say, "This is what this means." And Jesus comes in and says, nothing about what the rabbis have to say. Nothing about the tradition handed down to them. He just says, "This is the book of Isaiah, and today it's been fulfilled." And they're like, "What? Say what?" Not only aren't you quoting anybody, but you're saying this is about you? Jaws drop. This is a big deal. They're astonished. And Mark records us for us, and he tells us because he taught not like the scribes. Now here we don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching. It doesn't tell us here. But I think he is opening up Isaiah again because Luke is kind of putting these stories together and he only quotes Isaiah once. I think he's doing the same thing he did in Nazareth. And he's telling them that this Old Testament passage, which they wouldn't have called the Old Testament, he said the prophet is declaring about me. And he taught this with authority, with power and conviction, and it got the people's attention. Now, this is what I want to ask you guys. When you hear the word of Christ preached and taught, does it amaze you? Does it cause your jaw to drop? For those in Nazareth, it says their eyes were fixed on him. So you get to hear every time the word is preached, Christ's word, because we have it in the canon, in our Bibles. And it should bring amazement to us. It should make us fall in all over it. But here's what I want to tell you. If you've never just stood and heard the scripture and just like, wow, it's probably because you've never really understood it. Now, that doesn't mean you believe it. These people were amazed in Nazareth. They tried to kill him because they didn't believe it. One time when I was preaching in California, I was on the University of Southern California, and I was preaching through a series on biblical manhood and womanhood. And that particular night, I was preaching on the role of women. And after the sermon, I had lots of different responses. I had some, and they were all amazed. Let me tell you that. They were all amazed. Everybody came up and said, "I've never heard that before." One group comes up. I get phone calls. I get emails afterwards. They come and tell me, "I've never heard that before. I can't believe you actually believe that." And then we're gone. They were offended. But here's what really boggles my mind. I'm preaching on the role of women. Okay, a guy comes in, first time ever. He was just walking through campus. He saw we were meeting. He decided to stop in. Listens. I don't hear from him that night. Next night. Next week, I find out, he says, "Yeah, Lord, save me. I was listening to you preach. I was amazed. I'd never heard that before. And I just became overwhelmed with God's mercy towards us. And I'm a Christian now. And I had others in our group who were already believers, and they said, why didn't anybody ever tell me this before? And I got different responses, but they were all amazed. They got it. Even the ones who were offended, they got it. They got it enough to be offended. Have you ever experienced that? Where you heard the word and you got it? This is what happens. You'll stand amazed. Well, in our text, Jesus' power was put on display this Saturday morning in Capernaum because he was coming to fulfill the scripture of the promised Messiah. And what happens next, though, is going to highlight this even more. And the amazement is going to increase. See, unlike in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. They didn't like what he said at all. That's probably because they knew him growing up as a little boy. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Who's he telling us that he's the fulfillment of the messianic passages? And they didn't listen to him. Well, in Capernaum, people didn't try to kill him. But instead, demonic forces come out. People start, one man in particular comes up and he is possessed by a demon and goes nuts. And that's what we're going to look at here next. And what we'll find is that Jesus' authority and power is now illustrated through exercising the demonic. And I think you'll find this interesting when we get here. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue, and then Luke tells us from amongst the people, look in verse 33, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now just imagine, I'm teaching right now, and one of you goes, verse 34, ah, just in the middle of it. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And he's freaking out. This isn't like, ha-ha, and he's charging. And he's, what do you have to do with us? And he's just crying out. He says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And you'd be like, whoa, what's going on today? Never seen this go on in church. You'd be perked up. Those who were asleep are like, whoa, never seen Billy act like that before. But I want you to see here, this demon knows who Jesus is. He says, you're the Messiah. And what we see here is that Jesus takes control and puts his authority on display. Look in verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him. Be silent. This guy's screaming, flailing along. He says, be silent. Boom, shuts up. And then he says, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. See, when exorcisms were done in the time of Israel, and these weren't common things until Jesus showed up, just so you know. This wasn't like an everyday occurrence. But when they did go on, you know, the magicians, they would do their prayers and dances, and they would try to cast out the demons. Jesus comes in and just speaks. Boom. Guy's silent. Can't talk. The demon comes out of him just by his word. He does it all by his authoritative word. I want you to see this. First of all, Jesus commands. He exercises his authority by commanding or rebuking the demon to be silent. And he does it again in verse 41. And this is another account. This is later in the day. And people are following him because they're hearing about him, what he did at church today. And they're following him, and they're bringing other people who are sick. And all these people, many are possessed by demons. And they come out and they cry out too. Verse 41, you're the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So there he does it again. He just tells them, be quiet. And they're quiet. They can't talk anymore. And you wonder, why does Jesus do that? Why won't he let them say, you're the Messiah? Isn't that validating what he's been already saying? Today the scripture's been fulfilled? There's two reasons why he probably didn't want them talking. First of all, he didn't want his ministry associated with the demonic. You know, later, what did the Pharisees charge Jesus' ministry to be associated with? Anybody know? What did they say? He cast out demons by the power of... Anybody know? Heard it. Somebody. Yes? Yes? Satan. Yeah, Beelzebul, which is a name for Satan. They associate... He said, you do this all because you're of Satan. Well, Jesus doesn't want his ministry associated like that. Another reason, and probably more probable, is because Jesus doesn't want the people to misunderstand. See, their minds are veiled a little bit. Yeah, he's telling them I'm the fulfillment. But he doesn't want this people to misunderstand his mission and try to appoint him king over Israel to drive out Rome. He wants them to understand his kingdom is not of this world. Well, coming back to verse 35, we see the second and third way Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demonic. By his word alone, he tells the demon to come out of the man. And then immediately after Jesus gave this command, Luke tells us what happened. Look in the latter half of verse 35. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Now, this is significant. Jesus told him, come out. Now, this is what the demon wants to do. He can't talk. And he's wanting to say, before he leaves, he comes out and flees. Jesus' presence. He wants to kill this guy. And when it says it threw him down, the idea in the Greek is that he flung him across the room. Not only is this guy screaming, but he gets body slammed in the middle of the room. I don't know how that would work. You have a spirit in you, but you've got a demonic spirit, supernatural strength, and the guy, and literally it means he was flung across the room and landed plop right in front of their midst. Say he's in the back row with just someone launches in the air. Boom. Would you be amazed? Now that's not even the amazing part yet. What did Luke tell him? And he came out of him having done him no harm. The demon tries to kill him. And by Jesus' word, no bruise, no scratch, no broken bone, the guy gets up. Now how many of you, after being power-drived into the ground, are going to get up? Or if someone could throw you literally across the room. I know in movies they get right up, but that doesn't really happen. This guy would have been out. At least a broken back, broken ribs, but not even a bruise. Unharmed. And so we see the people's response, verse 36. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? The guy just talks. And he has authority, they say, and power. And he commands unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, I know if that went on today, next week we'd be packed. Because you all would be telling everybody. That's what happened. Jaws were dropped. You'd be amazed too. But notice it's his word that amazes them. It was that he did all this just standing there. Be silent, come out. Be quiet. Get up. I mean, that's way better than a shark jumping out of the water. That's explainable. This is unexplainable. And this is your Savior who did this. When he speaks, things happen. That's how he saves you, too. He calls you out of darkness into light. It's the power of our Savior. Luke records Jesus' authority over demons because he wants to see that the promised Messiah is ushering in the kingdom. Satan's kingdom is no more. He's coming in and he's cleaning house and he's casting out the demons and he says, you've run your town. New man is in town. New king's here. And he's casting them out. Jesus came to destroy the forces of evil. Now, not everybody in the world is demon-possessed. Christians can't be demon-possessed, by the way. But even unbelievers, not everybody's demon-possessed. But get this, everybody who does not know Christ is held captive by Satan's deception. They're in his grip. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And the world means unbelievers. If you do not know Christ, you are held captive by Satan and his demons. You're a part of his kingdom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, about unbelievers, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, meaning it they don't understand it, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Why? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why don't people believe the gospel? Because Satan put a blinder on them. They're in his hand. They lie under his power. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, he came to take back this world from Satan's deception and the curse, and he came to establish his kingdom over the kingdom of Satan. And any of you who are believers, that's exactly the language that is used to speak of our salvation. Paul says it this way, that we were delivered from the domain of darkness. That's Satan's kingdom. And listen, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a believer, you're in Satan's kingdom. And he rules you as his king, as your king. But believers have been transferred because Jesus is cleaning house in the world, triumphing over Satan. So far we've seen that the people are just amazed at his authority and power, particularly how he speaks and exercising over the demonic. But next we're going to see that he exercises his authority and power through healing the sick. So this is an eventful day. And this is like normal ministry for Jesus. This is just day one. And he goes on, verse 38, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is about lunchtime. Simon is Peter. It's Peter. And we find out that Peter came up to Jesus and said, hey, you want to come over for lunch? They had an ulterior motive. We find out in the text that his mother-in-law was at the house and she had a high fever. And the same word for high fever is sometimes used to speak of the disease of dysentery, a fatal disease that literally gets inside you, and I won't describe it for you. It's nasty. And you'll die, especially in this age. And he's seeing Jesus just talking and casting out demons. Surely he can heal my mother-in-law. So he asks Jesus, you want to come over for lunch? When he gets there, I'm sure Jesus already knew, but he gets there and he finds her on the bed, and Luke says, now he stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Here it is again, just by his word. Fever, boom, done. Now, how many of you have been sick? Doctor gives you medicine. Do you just pop right up? Boom, good. No, it usually says, give it a couple of weeks, take this three times a day, and Lord willing, we'll see some results. And if not, come back and see me. Jesus says, fever, gone. Boom, she pops up immediately and starts serving. Now guys, do you remember last week one of the characteristics of those who truly abide in Christ is that they obey His commands out of love and joy? That's what it looks like. I'm dying on the bed. Jesus saves me immediately. I just want to serve Him. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude. That's what you see here. And Jesus heals her. I want you to see now in verse 30, or if you go on to verse 40, now the sun was setting. It's coming tonight. And the rest of the town shows up now. Word's gotten out since this morning. And no doubt, maybe Peter went out in the streets. This is my mother-in-law's healed. Really? So everybody starts bringing anyone they knew who was sick. And it's probably family members. Lepers, people with dysentery, crazy people, the nobodies, they're dying on their beds. Come, we saw something today at church, and trust me, you want to be there. And they come in, and I want you to see this. They want to be healed. But notice, this time he doesn't just stand before them all and just say he's got this crowd packed out and just say, be healed with his word. He doesn't do that this time. Notice how he heals them, verse 40, last part of the verse. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Why did he do that? Why did he take the time going to each one when every other time he's just spoken and it happened? I want you to see this. Your Savior loves people. And he was showing his care for each and every one of these individuals. And he touches them. Now think about this. You've got a fatal disease. Who wants to touch you? You're a leper. You're falling apart. You don't want to be around these people because you might get it too. No one's probably touched these people in weeks, in months, in years. No one touches them. But your Savior did. It shows you the compassion and love and care that our Savior has for each person. Same care He has for each of you. Jesus exercises His authority over healing. Finally here, let's close with this one. He now exercises His authority and power through fulfilling the mission. Look in verses 42 through 44. Okay, when it was day, He departed and went into a desolate place. This is the next day. He spent the night with Peter. And He goes out to a desolate place. Mark records and says He went there to pray. And the people sought Him and came to Him. So here it is, another wave of people. Probably the word came out. People came in for overnight. And they're seeking Him. And actually finds out that they went to Peter's house. And Peter goes and finds them and says, "They're all here again. You need to come do something." And Luke says, and they would have kept him from leaving. But Jesus comes to him, and we don't know if he healed them again or if he just said to Peter, "Tell them this." Verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea, which stands for all of Israel. See, Jesus is here to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and He was illustrating it. You remember that passage in Isaiah? He quoted? Turn back there, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me." What does Messiah or Christ mean? Anybody know? Anybody know what Christ means? It means anointed one. He's fulfilling this. "His Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Who are the poor? What's the good news? The gospel. Who are the poor? The poor in spirit, those broken over their sin. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Who are the captives? Those held in the power of Satan. What did He do? He cast out Satan out of that man. "To recover the sight of the blind." He didn't recover the sight of the blind here, but He will later, and we'll look at that. It referred to spiritual blindness. "So that you could see your need for the Savior." He recovers your sight. "To set liberty those who are oppressed," oppressed by disease. He heals all your diseases. And here it is, verse 19, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what the Messiah does. You saw it all in this text. Day one. I've got to still fulfill this text, guys. I've got to keep going on to the next town, into the next town, until He's preached in all of Judea, all of Israel. Here's the amazing part, guys. His authority and power is expressed in that. Why? 2,000 years later, you just heard the same message. Does that not amaze you? Started in Nazareth, kept going on from town to town. He saves these men, these 11 guys. Judas was the false guy. Establishes His church and says, "Take this message on." What does He say? "In Jerusalem, Samaria, to the end of the earth." America, here we got it. The message was successful. He fulfilled His mission and exemplifies His authority. And what does He tell us in the Great Commission? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all. To the end of the age." Guys, the message has come to us. this authoritative message of one who can save you from your sins, take the blinders off, is flipping over Satan's kingdom and putting an end to it and establishing his own kingdom. And that's the message, if you're a Christian, you must too proclaim. It's good news that we have to give to the poor in spirit. I trust that you are amazed at your Savior. This is your God. And if you don't know Him, just like those He laid His hands on and touched, He can save you too. And He can do it by His Word. You need to cry out to Him if you don't know Him. Say, save me like you did these people. I'm held. Take the blinders off because I don't believe. And He'll save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, guys. Remember that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, jaws are dropped. You're bigger than we imagined. And we just looked at one encounter. Oh Lord, I pray for these students that they would stand amazed, that they would understand that You are the Christ, the Holy One of God, just like these demons. But yet they would believe and submit and fall at Your feet and worship You. It's my prayer for us that we would be those who are overwhelmed with the gospel, and that we would be so overwhelmed that we, like Jesus, will take it from town to town. Because for this reason You saved us, and You appointed us to bear much fruit, and that our fruit would abide, so that You may be glorified. May You be glorified in us, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Chase Sears of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Sears' messages, or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call us at 270-781-2595.